That's what we're going to focus on today. The doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't talk about that, we're really going to miss the heart of Christianity. During the Reformation era, the doctrine came front and center. It was described, I think it may have been Luther who said that this doctrine is the article upon which the church stands or falls. And then John Calvin said that it is the main hinge on which religion turns. I don't believe that either one of those is an overstatement of the case. I mean, this doctrine is crucial to understanding what the Bible's all about. Whenever the church has stressed justification, it has thrived. Whenever it has failed to stress this, it has waned. Of course, there's nobody in the Bible that has more to say about it than the Apostle Paul. You could call Paul the apostle of justification because really he just can't seem to get away from the idea. The book of Romans is built largely around it, so is the book of Galatians, but it's really foundational to everything that he focuses on in his writings. So in light of that, I'm sure that you have heard of this before. You have some perception, I'm sure, of what it is, but it might be one of those things that if you were pressed to give a definition, you'd probably say, I don't know if I can really do that. I think I kind of have some idea of what it is, but I don't know if I could really define it. Well, I don't want you to feel terrible if that is you, because that probably doesn't mean that you don't understand the concept. You know, I don't really know how to define gravity. I can tell you that it's a force that keeps us from floating off into space. I know that it's what causes things when I drop them to fall. But I don't really know much more about it than that, but maybe I don't need to know much more, because that's pretty much what anybody would tell you about gravity, but I don't know the real specifics of it. And you may not really know the specifics of justification, but I bet you understand the concept better than you think you do. Because if you understand this, then you really understand the heart and soul of justification. If you know that you are saved, if you're saved today, you're saved because of what the Lord has done for you, not because of what you've done for the Lord, then you really understand justification. Because we are saved not by our works, but we're saved by the work of Jesus for us. Jesus Christ came into this world and he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He made it possible for us to be restored to a right relationship with God. Now, historically, this doctrine has been one of the doctrines that has divided Roman Catholics from Protestants. Now, what I want to do is I want to share with you what the difference is so that you can see it for yourself. You see, during the 16th century, the Catholics were teaching some things that, and they still teach a different way than the Protestants teach. But the Protestants came along and said, we can't agree with what the Catholic Church is teaching on some of these points. And one of those key points was this doctrine of justification. Well, the response from the Catholics came in the form of what was known as the Council of Trent. They started listening to what the Protestants were saying, and they said, well, we'd better tell people what we think so that they'll know the difference between us and the Protestants. And so they held this council at a city called Trent, and it became known as the Council of Trent. And among other things, they clarified what they believed about the doctrine of justification. And here's what it says in a sentence. And you can read this if you pick up a copy of the Catholic Catechism today. It's called the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And it says this: justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and the renewal of the interior man. All right, so that's the Catholic definition of justification. Now let me contrast that by sharing with you another definition. This one is one that the Protestants would hold to. A man named Louis Burkhoff wrote this in a little book published many years ago now called A Summary of Christian Doctrine. He says, justification may be defined as that legal act of God by which he declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, on the surface, maybe you're saying, I don't know if I see much of a difference there. But I can assure you there's a big difference, because the Catholics and the Protestants divided over this, and they remain divided over this even to this day. Now, Protestant theologian R.C. Sproul gives a very helpful explanation of the Catholic view that it will help you to see the difference between it and the Protestant view. Here's what he says. He says this means that God will declare, he's talking about the Catholic view, he said this means that God will declare a person just only when, under his perfect analysis, he finds that he is just, that righteousness is inherent in him. The person cannot have that righteousness without faith, without grace, and without the assistance of Christ. Nevertheless, in the final analysis, true righteousness must be present in the soul of a person before God will ever declare him just. So I think that really helps to clarify the difference. The Catholic view says that God will only count a person just when that person is actually just or righteous. But the Protestant view says, no, that's not true. God counts a person just even when that person is still a sinner. So therein lies the difference. Do you have to become righteous before God will consider you to be righteous? Or will God consider you to be righteous even when you're still a sinner? That's the issue. Okay? Now, you say, well, is that a big deal? It is a big deal. Why is it a big deal? Because from a practical standpoint, it's the difference of whether you have any assurance that you're in a right standing with God or not. You see, if you take the Catholic position and you believe that you can only be declared righteous when you are righteous, you don't really have any assurance that you're accepted by God, because you're not yet transformed yet, are you? You're not yet righteous yet, are you? But if you believe that God accepts you while you're still a sinner, by faith, then you can have assurance that you are in right standing with God, and you don't have to worry, because you know that you're not perfected yet, but God does not wait for you to get perfected before he accepts you. That's the point. So Catholicism then sees justification as a transformative process, but Protestantism sees it as something that happens at the moment of faith, When you put your faith in Jesus, God declares you to be righteous. Because here's what God does, according to the Protestant view. God says, I sent Jesus into the world to die for you. If you put your faith in him, then I will declare his righteousness to be credited to your account, and your sin will be credited to him, so that I will look upon you as though you are as righteous as Christ is, because I have dealt with your sin on the cross. Jesus stood in your place so that you could receive his righteousness by faith. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to the Bible and let's see which one of these views better fits what the Scripture has to say. So my Bible is open to the book of Romans in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and that's where we're going to focus our attention today. Okay? So I want to read these verses and then we'll work our way through them. Paul writes in Romans 5, 1 through 5, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, and I think some Bibles say justified by faith, but justified means declared righteous. So since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So in these verses, Paul spells out the benefits of justification. And I would say that none of these can be true if justification is a transformative process rather than a present reality. In other words, what Paul is doing is he's clearly siding with the Protestants. But of course, that's not exactly the way things worked out. The reality is the Protestants were siding with Paul because Paul came first, right? That's the Word of God. And then we have to conform ourselves to the Word of God. But the first benefit, let's just walk through these benefits here. The first benefit is peace with God. Did you see that? It's right there in the first verse we looked at. How can we have peace with God if we're not already justified? You see, Paul bases peace with God on having been declared righteous by faith. He's saying that we have already been declared righteous or justified. And that's why we have peace with God. Notice he doesn't say we will have peace with God. No, he says we already have peace with God. So Paul's not looking to the future here. He's not looking to something that we hope to one day possess. He's saying we already possess it. We already, in this present moment, have peace with God. He's talking about our position in Christ. By virtue of being in Christ, we now enjoy peace with God. Now, we used to be God's enemies. But that's no longer the case if we've placed our trust in Christ. You see, God's got a lot of powerful weapons. And all of God's powerful weapons are directed at striking a fatal blow against his enemies. And one day that's going to happen. But if you are no longer his enemy, then his weapons of destruction are not pointed at you anymore. And Paul is saying that that's exactly the case for you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. All of those destructive weapons of God are now pointed away from you. They are now going to be used to defend you, actually. Why? Because you're now at peace with God. He's got no reason now to attack you. You're at peace, not at war with God. He's not at war with you. You remember what he called Abraham, or what Abraham is called in Scripture? The friend of God. And that's who you are if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, there's another benefit, a second important one here. Access to grace. You see that in verse 2? We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now again, notice that the benefit is a present reality. It's not a future one. It is a present reality. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and it is ours now. You may remember when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles coming together, being united in Christ. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 18, he says, "For through him," meaning through Christ, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Well, he's not saying that that's something that was going to happen in the future. No, he's saying that that was happening now in his day. And that appears to be the same concept that he's got in mind here in Romans 5, verse 2. The idea of having access probably is a reference to going into the presence of a king. Someone having access to a king. And in this case, having access to the King of Kings. Of course, that's the Lord. How do you get access to the King of Kings? The answer is that you've got to go through his son. You know, a king is a king to everybody under his rule. But if he has a son, the son doesn't look at the king as a king. The son looks at the king as a father. And the son has access to the father anytime the son wants to go to the father. And so if you want to go into the presence of the king, and you happen to be a friend of the son, then you can get there. And so if you want to get access to the king, you've got to know the king's son. And Jesus is the king's son. And if you are in a relationship with him, then you can go to the Father right now. And you don't have to have anybody else to get you there. The king's son is all you need. And when you go there, what are you going to find? Well, you're not going to find this. You're not going to find him pointing his finger saying, "Well, I'm so disappointed in you. I'm so ashamed of you. You're such a pitiful person. Why don't you straighten your life up?" No, what you're going to find is you're going to find grace. The book of Hebrews tells us that you find grace for help in time of need. So you're not going to get judgment, you're going to get grace. You're not going to get condemnation, you're going to get grace. You're not going to get rejection, you're going to get grace. Pure, unmerited favor. That's a blessing. And that's yours now. So you, right now, if you're in Christ, you have peace with God. God's not your enemy and you're not his. And you can go to him and you can receive grace from him anytime. But there's more. There's hope in the glory of God. But that hope is yours now. He says that in verse 2. He says in the end of verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's probably the main point of his whole chapter, or whole section that we're looking at here, because he brings up hope again in verse 4 and then again in verse 5. Now, at one time, we scorned the glory of God. You read in Romans 1, you know, you go back to chapter 1, let's say verse 21, you see there that it says, talking about Gentiles who didn't know God, he said they knew God, actually, but he said they didn't glorify him as God. They didn't show him gratitude. Down in verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. So they started worshiping idols. So they turned away from God and started worshiping idols. Well, that's the way we were. We had our idols. We didn't give God glory. God wasn't the preeminent concern in our hearts. No, we were. We loved ourselves. We didn't love God. We didn't live for God. We didn't serve God. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 23, we all fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of loving God and living for God and worshiping God and putting God first in our lives. It didn't matter to us. But now he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that actually mean? I think he's talking really ultimately about heaven. He's saying that we have confidence, and I use that word confidence with confidence, because when you speak of hope in Scripture, it's not like, oh, I really hope I get a bicycle for Christmas, or I hope I get a new job next year. You know, those are uncertainties. You might not get the bicycle. You might not get the new job. But when it comes to heaven, if you're in Christ, it's a guarantee. So that's, you need to understand it. That's the way the Bible speaks of hope. It's not like, oh, I just really, I'm hoping, you know, as we typically think. No, it's really, it's in terms of confidence. And so we can rejoice right now knowing that that's our future. And regardless of what we're facing. Now, speaking of what we're facing, Paul talks about that in this section. And he speaks of how right now, because we're in Christ, we can rejoice in our afflictions. Look at verse 3 again. He says, we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know. And then what do we know? We know they produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. You see, Paul warned that we would have to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In Acts 14, verse 22, he says that. Jesus said that in John 16, verse 33, he said, in this world you're going to have trouble. But by virtue of being in a right standing with God, which is what justification is, then we can go through our tribulations rejoicing because we know that they are producing good results in us. They're going to make us tougher and better equipped to withstand all the things that come at us in life. You know, it's like exercise. Boy, exercise can be pretty painful when you're doing it. But it's got so many positive benefits. You can live longer. You can breathe better. Sleep better. Your cholesterol's better. Your blood pressure's better. All kinds of benefits that go along with it. Less stress in your life. So it's tough at the moment, but it's really rewarding afterward. And that's the way our afflictions are. Man, they're tough. Nobody likes them. But we gain endurance through them, and we develop character in them, and we find hope in them. He's probably referring here to how we have increased confidence that God is not going to waste our sufferings, but he's going to bring good out of those adversities. And notice that Paul ends this section by reminding us that God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But that, again, is a present reality. So what a rich people we are if we're justified by faith. We don't have anything to worry about, really. But we've got everything to look forward to, and we have every reason to be assured and confident as we go through life, regardless of what comes against us, because we're in a right standing with God. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to have to worry all the time about whether or not I'd done enough to be counted worthy in God's eyes. But thank God I don't have to, you see, because through justification, I'm already in a right relationship with God. By faith, you see. Because when I put my faith in Christ, and when you put your faith in Christ, all of your sin goes over to Jesus on the cross. And all of his righteousness gets counted to your life. You understand that? So God doesn't look upon you the same way anymore. God looks at you as if you were Christ himself. That's what justification means. That's an incredible thing. And he doesn't reject Christ. He welcomes Christ. He is happy with Christ. You say, well, does that mean, therefore, that it doesn't matter how I live my life? Well, of course that doesn't follow, because that would tear out a good portion of the Bible, wouldn't it? But you don't have to work to earn God's approval. You work out of gratitude for the grace that he has bestowed upon you. See? You do it because that's what you do for somebody that's given his life for you. You love him. You appreciate him. And you're happy to serve him. You're not doing it to earn his favor. You're doing it because of what he's done for you. And that's a far better motivation. Father, I pray that you take this word and apply it to our hearts. We're so prone, Lord, to want to think that we always have to work for your approval all the time. In reality, we already have it if we're in Christ. We're accepted, forgiven, loved, showered with grace and blessing. You know how I just pray that you drive this truth home to our hearts. Father, maybe there are some here today who've yet to experience this wonderful grace that comes simply through faith. They're here today and they don't have any assurance that they're loved by you. They're not at peace with you at all. Our hearts are in turmoil, confusion, worry, suffering under loads of guilt and shame. Oh, would you help them to realize that if they would but to come to Christ, all of that can be eliminated in their lives forever. And you'll accept them and get them on the right path. So we pray your will be done, Father. Maybe there are decisions that need to be made in this time of commitment. May they be done in a way that brings honor and glory unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together and sing our hymn of commitment. And if God's leading you to respond in any way, would you respond to him now? Let's stand.